going to be thinking about. Mark chapter number 1. And we are getting back into the book of Mark after a little bit of a hiatus because of my injury today.
Is it that on? Oh, okay.
Is it on now?
Still not on. It's really hard to see this here. Without the one hand. Well, that's just peachy. I don't know what's going on here. Excuse me for a moment. While I try to turn this on and
Can you grab me another one? Hey, is it working now? Hey, perfect. All right, Mark chapter number 1. We're going to be in Mark 1 this morning. Now, of course, we took a little bit of a break with my injury and things, but we're jumping back in. I was telling somebody earlier, I feel like we're going to be in Mark for the next 5 years, but that's fine because we're only covering 3 verses. Let's stand if we can once you're there. Mark 1, verse 14 through 17 is where we're going to be this morning. Mark 1 and verse number 14 through verse number 17. Just to catch up with context, of course, we kind of just started Jesus' ministry. Now, we were talking a little bit about John, then Jesus, of course, was baptized, and he began his temptation. That's what we covered last time. John 1 and verse 14, it says there, "Now after that, John was put in prison." That's John the Baptist, not John the Apostle. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew's brother casting a net in the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus saith unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men," verse number 18. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Let's ask the Lord's blessing, and then we'll jump right into this passage. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We are thankful for your word. We're thankful that we can look at it and study it this morning. Give us strength, give us help, give us understanding, Father, as we examine your word, examine what the gospel is. Lord, I pray that you help us to have a better understanding of that gospel, to have a better understanding of how to share the gospel to a world that needs good news, Father. Help us to give them the good news of Jesus the Savior. Strengthen us, help us today. Speak to us through your word, and Father, if there's any in this place that has not received the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, today, help them to do that. Work in a mighty way through this message as only you can. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Continue to be with me. Help me to get through this message without any pain or any struggles. And Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. May you be seated. Of course, we're in the book of Mark. And if you look at the book of Mark, probably most of your Bibles will say the gospel according to Mark. Well, of course, we're not talking about necessarily the good news just according to Mark. And here this morning, we're going to look at the good news, the gospel, according to Jesus. As we saw in verse 14 and verse number 15, this is Jesus preaching the gospel. So let's see Jesus' perspective, if we can, on this simple idea of the gospel. Two simple ideas here, partially because I only have one hand and it takes me a while to type. Two simple ideas this morning about the simplicity of the gospel. Number one, the identity of the gospel. You'll find that in verse 14. Look at it. "Now after that, John was put in prison." We're going to kind of skip over that phrase. We'll talk more about John later. "Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" So what is the gospel? If we ask people about the gospel, there probably be different responses, even in people in this room. Of course, we know the meaning of the word gospel, and that's what, folks? Can we say it together? Good news. That's what the gospel is, of course. But in this passage, with what Jesus is saying, it doesn't really seem like good news, does it? Look at verse 14. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Verse 15, "The time's fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, believe the gospel." What is the good news? The identity of the gospel. First off, the gospel is, and it's meant to be, a proclamation. a proclamation. The gospel is only good news. I've said it before, I'll say it again. The gospel is only good news if people hear it on time. Imagine, if you will, you go into a doctor and the doctor tells you that it's cancer. Or imagine, if you will, you go and you hear those words that there's a fire in a building or something like that. All of these different things are only good news if you hear them on time. If you have enough time to fix it. Can I tell you, friends, the gospel is great news, but it's only good news if it's heard on time. The gospel, number one, has to be declared. That's the idea in verse number 14. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That word preach has the idea of a town crier. How do you like the medieval type stuff, the medieval times or something like that? You might enjoy that kind of thing. Well, they would have the town crier, and you kind of picture the town crier, perhaps he's in the castle and he's announcing the people that are coming in, right? This is John of Utley. I don't know. John of Utley, the first of his name. Blah, blah, blah. You know, or perhaps the person comes in and he has a little scroll and he reads the proclamation for the king. That's the idea of preach. Preaching isn't necessarily just something that a preacher does. Preaching is something we should all do. We should all be declaring the gospel of God, shouldn't we? We should all be telling people about Jesus. We should all be proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Certainly Jesus does that. John the Baptist did that, as we looked earlier. Verse number 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And certainly there are a lot of people that have done that throughout history. We all should do that. Number one, the gospel needs to be declared. It needs to be proclaimed. Number two, the gospel should be something that we should delight in. The gospel isn't bad news. I'm afraid sometimes when people preach the gospel, they make it bad news. It's good news. The gospel is something that we should be delighted in. The gospel is something that we should be excited to share. If you're not sharing the gospel with a little bit of excitement, you ain't doing it right. You know with me? I've gone on outreach many, many times, and sometimes you go on outreach, and especially in the early morning, you get everyone gathered together, they're going out, and they're like, yeah, this is great. You go, and maybe you're knocking on doors, you're hanging flyers, and you're like, yeah, okay, right? You go, and someone doesn't want to hear it. Can I tell you, friends, our Christianity should not be something that we should be bummed out about. It's good news. It's something that should be delightful. Listen, friends, we have the answer to the problem of mankind. You know what's in here? We have a Savior that came to this earth and died for our sins. You know what's in here? We have the good news. So stop being bummed out about it and get excited about it. The gospel is something that we should be delighted about. We should be energetic about. We should be enthused about. We need to be excited about the gospel. It's something that needs to be declared. Number two, it's something that needs to be delighted. I imagine as Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, he wasn't all whiny. He wasn't all depressed. He wasn't discouraged. He was encouraged to share the truth that God sent him to this earth to die for the sins of mankind. Number one, the gospel needs to be declared. Number two, the gospel needs to be delighted. Number three, the gospel needs to be displayed. Verse number 15, it starts off, and saying. The word saying is an interesting word. You might have heard the word before, you probably have. The word, the Greek word, is Lego. How do you play with Legos? Yeah? How do you enjoy playing with Legos? How do you ever step on Legos? Yeah, okay. Most of the parents are like, hey, not a fan of Legos. I enjoy Legos. My son Joshua, he has a kind of a storage room, basically, a closet. And in that closet, he has Legos everywhere. All the time. You step into that room, you're going to step on some Legos. Those Legos are something that have been put there. It's interesting, the Greek word Lego literally means to place. It's a word that's commonly used of speaking, but it has the idea of place. What is that? What does that mean? Here's the idea, if I can. Here's what he's saying. Jesus went, and when he shared the gospel, he put everything together. He placed it. Am I making sense? You would agree that there's a difference, perhaps, between going and
sharing something and going and making it make sense.
Would you not agree with that?
Explaining it so it actually makes sense. So you can actually grasp it. That's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus, as he proclaimed the gospel, he began to put things together so it made sense.
We'll talk about how he does that in a second. But he goes and he puts things together so it makes sense.
Can I tell you, there's a lot of people out in our world that have not received the gospel because they don't understand it. And they don't understand it because we haven't helped them understand it. We haven't placed it. We haven't displayed it. We haven't illustrated it.
Now, there are different ways to illustrate that. Certainly, illustrating it in our lifestyles. Can I tell you, friends, the biggest negative influence in someone sharing and receiving the gospel is oftentimes us Christians, isn't it? Talk to many people as I go out and share the truth. Many people in the years of ministry that I've been involved in, that they go and they say, well, I'd be a Christian, but I knew this person and he did this thing, and I knew this person and he acted this way. By the way, can I say that really should be an excuse? You're not trusting that person, you're trusting Jesus. But, can I say, we as Christians need to display the gospel. We as Christians need to live in light of the gospel. We as Christians need to act like children of God. And I'm afraid far too often the gospel is not displayed, it's not placed, it's not shown, it's not illustrated. And so whatever we say, it doesn't really matter because people see who we are. Beyond that, the gospel needs to be displayed in how we illustrate and how we understand it. Can I ask you, if I went to you and said, in 30 seconds, explain the gospel to me. Let's say I'm dying, in 30 seconds, explain the gospel. Could you do it? Right, sometimes we don't really understand what the gospel is. Jesus laid it out. He placed it. He explained it. Number one, the gospel is a proclamation. Number two, the gospel is a place. The gospel is a place. In both of these verses, in verse 14 and verse 15, it talks about the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. Verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Verse 15, the kingdom of his God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Can I tell you, the gospel isn't just some belief that we have, although it certainly is. The gospel is about a place, a real place. And that place is God's kingdom. It's about heaven. It's about that kingdom. First off, it's not our kingdom, it's God's kingdom. I'm afraid a lot of pastors are all about making their own kingdom. Pray a lot of soul winners are all about making their own kingdom. Notches on their Bible belt, so to speak. Can't tell you it's not our kingdom, it's God's kingdom. So I've had somebody the other day, they came up to me, they've gotten saved through our ministry here. They came up to me and they said, Pastor, you're the one who saved them. I said, no, I'm not. Who saved them? God did. This is not my church, this is God's church. You with me here? It's not our kingdom, it's God's kingdom. Number one, it's not our kingdom, it's God's kingdom. Number two, it's not our judgment, but it's God's forgiveness. The gospel of the kingdom of God. What's he saying in verse number 15? The focus of Jesus. Now, by the way, let me just say, the gospel has to have some bad news in order to have good news. You all with me here? There has to be some bad news, that is sin, in order to understand that there's good news, that's forgiveness. You all with me here? Am I making sense? There has to be some degree of understanding that, hey, we have a sin problem in order to understand that we need to have a sin solution. Right? But the focus of Jesus here is not necessarily on the sin problem, but on the good news of forgiveness, isn't it? That there's good news, and that's the kingdom. There's good news, and that you can be a part of God's kingdom. Can I make it up here? There has to be that part, or else it's not good news, it's just bad news. I've heard people share the gospel before, and all they focus on is, well, you know you're a sinner. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? And it's like they're punching the person in the face. Can I tell you? Most people that I've talked to, we don't have to convince them that they're sinners. You all with me here? Any of you not believe you're a sinner? Don't raise your hand, okay? We all are. You all with me here? I don't have to be convinced that I do things wrong that displeases God. You all with me here?
But you know, I remember at the age of 13, I had to be convinced that God still loved me anyway. That God can still forgive me in spite of it. Am I making sense? It's a place. Focus on the good news of the kingdom.
Number one, it's a proclamation. Number two, it's a place. Number three, it's a priority. Verse 15, look at it. Verse 15. And saying what? What did Jesus say? Say it with me. What? The time is fulfilled. Oh, come on. That was like one person. Verse 15. Say it with me. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Catch this. Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus, it's not just a proclamation. It's not just something that I say. It's not just a place, although it certainly is. It's a priority. It's something that you need to do now. The time is fulfilled. What's the idea there? That it's close in time. He's saying you're out of time. This morning, I woke up. Right? I'm here, so I woke up.
Normally I get here to church about an hour before just to make sure everything's all set. Thankfully, Andrew did. But I get here about an hour before typically. But I haven't been sleeping well because of pain and all that stuff. I slept in this morning. You ever sleep in when you're not supposed to sleep in? That's fun, isn't it? The alarm went up. I'm like, I got time. It's fine. You know, I got to bed at like 4 something. Didn't sleep at all. Right? Yeah. I normally take a shower in the morning. I didn't take a shower. That's why my head's nice and shiny this morning. More than normal. Why? Because the time was fulfilled. I was out of time. Am I making sense? I rolled out of bed and I'm like, what? You better? What? Right. No, I'm going. Trying to get away. Fix my hair. Thank you for laughing. I appreciate that. I'm getting over here as fast as I can. Why? Because I'm out of time. What Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. Here's what he's saying. You guys, you don't know how little time you have. Can I tell you, folks, I've talked to a lot of people over the years, hundreds of people probably, that obviously are laboring. Can I tell you, friend, you don't know how much time you have. Here's what the Bible says. The time is far spent, the day is at hand. You know what that means? Today could be the day. You don't know how much time you have. The gospel is not something that we receive later. The gospel should be something we receive now. Imagine, if you will, you go into the doctor, and the doctor says, hey, you have cancer, it's not good news, but we have a procedure, we have a surgery, we have something that we could do, but we have to do it now. If you don't do it now, there's a good chance you die of this cancer. But if you do it now, we could get taken care of. Imagine, if you will, you go to that doctor and you say, you know, I don't really want to do that right now. None of us would do that, would we? None of us would. Why? Because we value our lives. Can I tell you what Jesus said? What would man give in exchange for his soul? The most we'll have on this earth, 100 years maybe, compared to eternity, nothing. The time is ending. Can you imagine Jesus, the one that understood eternity in heaven better than anybody? The one that came from his Father, that was from that place, Jesus. He comes to this earth, and can you picture him proclaiming? Can you picture the urgency of Jesus sharing the gospel? Hey, friends, the time is at hand. Can you picture the crowds gather around Jesus there in Galilee? And as this man proclaimed the gospel, the good news, can you imagine them thinking, yeah, sure. Sure. Just like what happens today. Can I tell you, friends, you're closer to heaven today, or hell today, than you were yesterday. The time is at hand. If you are sharing the gospel now, can I tell you, friends, your loved ones, your friends, your family members are closer to heaven or hell today than they were yesterday. You don't know how much time you have. None of us do. And in an instant, it can be over. About 4 weeks ago, I was
putting up a treehouse. I've been putting up a treehouse for the last 20 years, but about 4 weeks ago, I was putting up a treehouse, doing the same thing I had done every Monday. Monday's my day off. Putting up a treehouse, climbing a ladder, putting up the sheeting. Everything seemed fine, and then in an instant, that ladder went out from under me. I had taken Malcolm's ladder safety course, apparently, for those of you that were in Sunday school. Ladder went out from under me, and I fell on my wrist. Doctors, nurses, everybody, they were surprised it was just my wrist that got injured. Fell about 12 feet. Landed completely on my wrist. In that process, there could have been a lot of things that happened. You know what, man? Had a big sheet of plywood. It happened to fall just behind me. It didn't fall on my head, thankfully. If it fell on my head, it might have been okay, because my head apparently is hard. A lot of things could have happened. You know what, here? Can I tell you, friends, you don't know how much time you have. The gospel, it's a priority. It's close in time. Number two, it's close in distance. Verse number 15, Jesus says again, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. What does that mean? Kingdom of God's at hand. Here's the idea, that it's so close you could touch it. Can I say, that's not just figurative in Jesus' case. That was quite literal. You could touch the kingdom. Jesus is right there. He's right there. But in our sense, the kingdom of God is so close we can almost touch it. We can almost taste it, can't we? We don't know everything about heaven. We certainly don't. We don't know all that's in that city. But can I tell you, we can almost touch it. We can almost taste it sometimes, can't we? What heaven will be like. The identity of the gospel. Number two, the expectation of the gospel. Jesus gives a few simple expectations here. First off, verse number 15, repent. You see in verse number 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. They'll give a very simple command. Number one, repent ye. And number two, believe the gospel. Now, repent is a word that is often misunderstood. I've talked about this multiple times for those of you that are members here or have attended for quite some time. Repent is a word that's often misunderstood. A lot of times we think of repent as feel bad about something, don't we? Oh, we'll feel really bad about it. That's not what repent means. Sometimes we think repent means, okay, well, change how you're living. That's not even necessarily what the word means. Repent literally means to change your mind. Both, by the way, in Greek and English. Re, to do something again. Pent, if you're pensive, that means you're very thoughtful. So to rethink, to change your mind, to change how you're thinking. So repent literally means to change your mind, change how you're thinking about something. So what were they supposed to rethink? Number one, they were supposed to rethink their faith. Jesus talking to a lot of Jews, a lot of religious people, people that were very religious, that went to church, as we would call it, that did religious good deeds, that did a lot of things, and because of that, they thought, yeah, I got this. I've done enough good. Sometimes we picture heaven as a big scale, right? And up in heaven, there's a big scale, and on one side, again, on one side, you have our good deeds, and on the other side, you have our bad deeds, and they have to balance out, or the good has to outweigh. No, that's not the description of the Bible. The description of the Bible is the payment for sin, singular, is death. Not sins, sin. Rethink your faith. Talk to a lot of people, well, I'm not as bad as this person. Well, where in God's Word does it give a description of how bad you need to be to go to heaven? Is there so long as you're not as bad as Judas, then you're okay. No, that's not anywhere. All of us are bound for hell apart from Jesus. None of us have any hope apart from Christ. We need Him. Rethink your faith. Talked to people before and they said, well, I'm a pretty good person. I've done good things. Or I've done this, I've done that. No, it's not any of that. It's Jesus. John 1 in verse number 12 says this, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. What's He saying there? He's saying that it's not our family that saves us. I grew up in a Christian home. I attended a church much like this one. Went to a Christian school, did all the Christian things. But can I tell you, God doesn't have grandchildren. God has children. I wasn't saved because my family was saved. I had to be saved because I received Christ. Amen. You're not born of the children of God by blood. Number two, you're not born as God's child by the will of the flesh. The idea there is your works, things you do. Talk to a lot of people over the years. Well, I pray. Can I tell you, if you're trusting a prayer and not Jesus, you're not saved. There are a lot of people that are going to church today that are trusting in their prayer to save them. The Muslims do that. You with me here? The Catholics do that. You're not trusting. You shouldn't be trusting in your prayer. You should be trusting in Jesus. Jesus is the only way. Oh, well, I did this. Oh, preacher, I'm a member of this church. I don't care if you're a member of this church. You're not on your way to heaven if you are not trusting in Jesus. Oh, well, preacher, my parents did this. No, no, no. You're not born by blood. You're not born by your own works of the flesh. You're not born by the will of man. I've talked to people before and they say, well, preacher, I prayed through. What on earth does that mean? Preacher, I came to the altar and I prayed through and now I'm saved. No, it's not your determination that saves you. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's all Him. He came to this earth. He shed His blood. He paid your penalty. You deserve death. He did deserve death as the Son of God. He died for you. You had nothing to give. He had everything to lose. And yet He gave it for you. Rethink your faith, friends. What are you trusting? That's what Jesus is saying when He says, repent ye. What are you trusting? Number one, rethink your faith. Number two, rethink your future. As Jesus just said, verse 15, the time is fulfilled, the day's at hand. He's saying, hey, rethink how long you have. Rethink how long you have. I remember I was a youth pastor. Some of you know the family. I was a youth pastor, and as I was a youth pastor, obviously dealing with teens a lot, but we had one teenager. She was 19 years old. They just graduated out of youth group, was going to community college. That night she's driving and roads were a little bit rainy and driving a little bit too fast. Slipped off the road, ran into a tree, was in eternity like that. Here in our own church, we've had people that at a very young age have gone into eternity in an instant. Can I tell you, friends, we don't know our future. We don't know how much time we have. Rethink your future. Can I tell you, it's not worth waiting a little bit. I've talked to people before. They said, well, I'm going to have some fun. Then I'm going to have the gospel. Can I tell you, friend, there ain't any more fun than being a Christian. You with me? It's like people think we have to be monks when you become a child of God. Right? Not all of you have to shave your heads like me. It's okay. Rethink your future. Jesus is everything, folks. You with me here? Rethink your future. Rethink your faith. Number three, rethink your forgiveness. The fact is, we need a Savior. As the Bible is talking about here, really up to this point in the book of Mark, it's been focusing on Jesus and the fact that He is the Son of God. But can I tell you, the reality is the reason why Jesus even came in the first place is because we needed something that we couldn't provide. We needed a Savior. Otherwise, why would the Son of God come to this earth in the first place? The reality is we have a sin problem that we can't fix. And by the way, can I say, if anyone tells you to fix your sin problem without Jesus, they missed it. You can't fix your sin problem without Jesus. Even a child of God can't fix their sin problem without Jesus. You need Jesus. The Bible says, Jesus said, that the reason why He came was to save the sins of the world. You need forgiveness. All of us need forgiveness. There's not one of us that's better than another. We might sin differently, but we all sin. You might sin in a different way than I sin. I might sin in a different way that you sin. But all of us are sinners at heart. We need forgiveness. Talk to people before. They say, well, I'm not that bad. Oh, well, you know, all my good things are going to outweigh it. Let's just use a little logic here, can we? Imagine, if you will, that I went out and I took somebody's car. And with my one hand, I drive off. I like Danny's truck, so I'll use Danny's truck, okay? Danny, I'm stealing your truck, okay? Don't shoot me, I'm just joking. So I go and I kind of rush through, shaking everybody's hand, and I outrun Danny to the truck, and I get in the truck, and I drive off in Danny's truck, right? I drive off in Danny's truck, and I'm driving, I'm having a good old time in Danny's truck, I'm going off road, you know, doing all that. Please pull me over. Right? Eventually I run out of gas because I don't want to pay for it. Nobody wants to pay for it right now. Eventually, police pull me over. They say, okay, you got to go to jail for stealing Danny's truck. I say, wait. Let me tell you, I'm a good person. I'm a pastor. Let me tell you what, I'll do nice things. I'll take Danny out to eat. I don't need to go to jail. I'm a pretty good person. What is that police officer going to do? Going to re-break my ribs is what he's going to do. Why? Because good deeds don't outdo the bad. We know that. But yet somehow when we think of eternity, we don't get it. You with me here? Somehow when we think of eternity, we think that it's about us. Can I tell you, friends, it's not about us. It's never been about us. It's been about Him. He paid the fine. He paid the debt. The one that didn't owe anything paid it all. You all with me here? He paid it. Rethink your forgiveness. Repent. That's what repent means. Literally, rethink. Change your mind. Rethink. Number two, believe. Really, that's two parts of the same coin, isn't it? Repent is the heads, so to speak. Believe is the tails. You can't rethink without believing something. You're changing the way you're thinking. You're changing the way you're believing. And that's really what Jesus is saying here. Repent and believe. So and some people have asked me in the past, okay, preacher, what do I need to believe? What really saves you? Here's what saves you. Number one, believe in Jesus' identity. Yeah, believe that Jesus is who He said He was. He's the Son of God. Can I say, if Jesus was not the Son of God, He could not save any of us. You know why? Because He'd be a sinner too. You know what I mean? If Jesus was a sinner, He couldn't save anybody. Because He'd be paying for His own sin. Make sense? His death would be paying for His own sin. So that's why the gospel spends so much time explaining that Jesus is the Son of God. Look back at verse number 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Skip down a little bit. In verse number 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of who? The Lord. Continue on. Verse number 7. John preached saying, there's one that comes mightier than I after me. The latchet of his shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Verse number 8. I indeed have baptized you with water, but He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Verse number 11. There came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Nice and simply put, the whole point of the book of Mark so far has been focusing on the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Here's what he's saying. He's saying you have to believe this. You can't have eternal life if you don't believe that. It's not just a matter of accepting a fact. It's a matter of putting your whole dependence upon it. This morning you're sitting in these pews. So you sit in those pews. You probably didn't give much thought of it, but you're putting your whole dependence upon that pew. If the pew broke, you'd fall. Hopefully you wouldn't break your wrist too. The reality is, friends, you're putting your faith in it. Can I tell you? We need to put our faith in Jesus. Believe, number one, believe in Jesus' identity. Number two, believe in Jesus' activity. 1 Corinthians 15, we don't have time to turn there, but you have it in your handout if you have it there. This is what Paul said specifically about the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, and which ye also received, and wherein ye stand. Verse number 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What's he saying? Nice and simply, you don't just have to believe in Jesus' identity, that He's the Son of God. You have to believe in Jesus' activity. That he died for you. That he was buried for you. That he rose for you. You see, you're not just believing a fact that occurred, that Jesus died. The Romans believed Jesus died. You with me here? Yeah? Centurion that nailed the nails into Jesus' hands believed Jesus died. Judas believed Jesus died. You're believing he did it for you. For me. He paid the punishment for you. Believe in Jesus' identity. Believe in Jesus' activity. Number three, believe in our necessity. He did it for us. And you put your faith in that. Can I tell you, friends? Then you're a child of God. Then you're saved. Take everything else away. Strip it all away. Forget about all the other stuff. Well, but preacher, I heard this in my... Who cares? This is the word of God, friends. Oh, what preacher, I did this in my... Who cares? It's not about that. It's about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. It never stopped being about Jesus. You are trusting in anything but Jesus, you're not trusting in the gospel. The identity of the gospel, the expectation of the gospel, finally, repent, believe, number three, for us Christians, share. Share. After Jesus goes through this explanation of the gospel, very simple in these few verses, verse number 17, Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. We know from other passages, stay with me here, folks. Don't come yet. I promise you the restaurants will be open when you leave. We know from other passages that these two disciples that Jesus speaks to here, Simon and Andrew, were followers of John. They had already heard the gospel from John, from Jesus. They had already received the gospel, but Jesus goes to them and he says, hey, you need to follow me, and you need to share. Can I tell you, Christians, what I said at the very beginning? The gospel is only good news if we proclaim it. The gospel is not meant for us to kind of keep it in a lockbox as a fire insurance policy. The gospel is meant for us to share it, to proclaim it. Our friends, our family, our loved ones, our neighbors, our coworkers, they need Jesus. And if we don't share it with them, who will? Oh, well, the preacher will. I don't know your friends. Oh, well, this person will. No, no, no. You have the gospel. Share it. You know Jesus. Proclaim him. You know Jesus. Get excited about him. Proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Savior of the world. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. A few very simple questions. Josh, you can come to the piano, please. A few very simple questions. For those of you that are guests, you might be, what is this? This is just time for you to make a decision based on what you heard. God's word's very clear. We can listen to God's word and not apply. And if we don't apply, we can deceive ourselves. We can go out of this place worse than when we came in. I don't want that. First question is this. The whole focus of this message is the gospel. The good news of Jesus. No one's looking, it's just me, okay? The only reason why I'm looking is so I can help you. Think and be honest about this question. Okay? Because until I got saved at the age of 13, I would hear messages like this and I would lie. Think and be honest about this question. Pastor, beyond a shadow of a doubt, 100%, if I died today, if my time was fulfilled, if I died today, I know I go to heaven. I'm sure of it. I'm saved. There's no question. There's no doubt. Be honest. If you say, that's me, would you pop your hand up? I know I'm saved. I'm sure of it. No question. No doubts. Thank you. Put your hand up. A good number of people, I didn't see your hands. I don't embarrass people. I don't call people out. I won't even ask you to come forward, okay? That's, you know, I don't want to do that today. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I can tell you, friends, if you haven't received Jesus, here's the good news. The good news that Jesus died for you. The good news that Jesus loves you. The good news that you can have eternal life. Not through what you do, but through him. It's not a church that saves you. It's not a belief. It's not a ritual. It's not any of that. It's Jesus. believe him. Trust him. What do I believe, preacher? You believe, number one, that Jesus is the Son of God. That he is who he said he is. Number two, that he can do what he said he can do. He can and did pay the penalty for your sins. And all you have to do is receive it. You say, Pastor, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to do any of that stuff. Pastor, I want to receive Jesus today. I want to get it settled once and for all. With no one looking. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Pastor, I want to receive Jesus today. If that's you, would you just pop your hand up just for a second? I want to pray for you, one. Number two, I want to help you. Anyone here? Pastor, I want to receive Jesus today. Be honest. The time's far spent. Days at hand. Anybody at all? I want to receive Jesus today. I want to get set. Good. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? Can I tell you, friends? Here's how you do it. Here's how you receive Jesus. You go, and as simply, as best as you know how, you go to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I'm trusting you. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's the belief in your heart. You with me? It's changing what you were trusting to trust in Jesus. Repenting. Rethinking. It's you deciding, I'm going to trust him, not me. Whatever you were trusting for eternal life, maybe you didn't even believe eternal life existed. Whatever you were trusting, change it and trust Jesus. Today you can be saved. We often say, you know, you say something, it's not the words that save you, it's the belief in your heart. But sometimes the words kind of help us make sense of it. If you want to, you can repeat in your own mind, if you believe it, these simple ideas. Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. I trust that you died for my sins, was buried, and rose again to pay my penalty. And I'm trusting you today to save me. Friend, if you believe that in your heart, then the Bible says you're saved. No matter what you were, no matter what you will be, you have received Jesus, the payment for all of your sins, if you believe that in your heart. If you say, Pastor, through this message at some point, I believed and received Jesus. Pastor, I got it settled today. I want to see you afterwards. I want to get you a book. I want to get some help for you so you can continue to grow in that. Say, Pastor, I got it settled today. I got my salvation settled. I know now. If that's you, would you pop your hand up, anybody? I know now. I know now. If you're embarrassed to raise your hand, that's fine. After service, I'll be mingling. Catch me. Catch me. I'd be glad to give you a book, some help on that, so you can continue to grow in that. For us Christians, friends, the world needs the gospel. It needs the news that we have. There's a lot of bad news in our world right now. A lot of bad news. But we have the good news. Jesus. Are you sharing him? Are you proclaiming him? Be honest about that. When was the last time you went and you gave someone a tract? When was the last time you went and you shared the gospel? I'm afraid many of us, if we think about it, it's a long time. Say, Pastor, I need to be sharing more. I need to be proclaiming the good news of Jesus. If that's you, would you pop your hand up with me? I need to be proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Thank you. Listen, friends, take some steps, make a change in that. Let's all stand. Let's go before the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands, you know the hearts. You know what's going on in each situation, in each circumstance. Father, for those that don't know for sure they're on their way to heaven, help them to get it settled once and for all today. No more questions, no more doubts, no more confusion. Help them to get it settled. Lord, whether it's talking to me or talking to another good Christian friend that can walk them through the Bible, help them to know. Lord, work. Father, for the many of us, your children, that haven't been sharing the good news, Father, help us to grasp and to understand how good it is. Father, help us to share it. Help us to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to a world that needs it. Work in our hearts, challenge us, change us, and convict us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. With every head bowed and every head closed, as Josh plays the song, here's why I encourage